And so this morning, let's go ahead and you say, wow, Ching, you're going to change up here a little bit. That's okay. We can change things up. You get too bored sometimes. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 15. And if you want to take your Bibles and open them there, if you want to take your outlines and look at those also here, Matthew chapter 15, we're going to be there. And as we understand here, Jesus has been dealing with some pretty powerful things recently in regards to his ministry and in regards to his life and walking on water and feeding thousands of people. And then all of a sudden, as we talked last week, how that all these people rejected him. Potentially 20,000 plus people, and as time went on, as he taught and he preached to them, they began to fall away and fall away and fall away. And finally, the Lord said to his 12, he says, are you going to leave also? Well, in that process, as we get there, I've been looking in, and I was looking at the next portion at what we go to in Matthew chapter 15, there's a parallel passage to Mark 7, and as I was reading that, I began to think, and there's so many things that are kind of obvious there, but despite the rejection and turning from him, Jesus continues to teach what and how a follower of his should live. Jesus has now caught the attention of the religious elite of Jerusalem, and they've sent a delegation to question him. As he speaks, what can we learn? And as I was looking at this and thinking about it and praying about it, some thoughts that came to my mind. Number one was getting to the heart of the issue. I thought, well, that'd be a sermon title for this week. And I thought, oh, okay. And then when I thought again, when tradition supersedes truth, because if you remember hearing tradition, and when tradition supersedes truth or goes beyond the truth and is better or bigger than truth, or when I look at it and stop and say, when a man's ways supersede God's ways. And as I was thinking about this and I'm reading this portion of Scripture, I began to think about it in regards to even our society. What Jesus taught at this time, how does that even relate to us today? And as I was thinking and meditating upon it, I thought, man, when a man's ways supersedes God's ways. And as I began to think about what happened here and what we see happening around us today, I began to see, wow, what parallels. Because today, in the day in which we live, we see a lot of man's ways that are being taught to people, taught to children, being broadcast across the media. It says, this is how life is supposed to be. This is how people can live or should live. And all of a sudden you stop and what we as Christians do is we begin to go, I can't agree with some of this stuff. And we begin to start to, okay, and we're setting up these tensions in our society. And as I thought about what happened here in Matthew chapter 15, and I watch what's happening in our society around us right now, I stopped and thought, wow, man's ways are superseding God's ways. Jesus was dealing with the same thing. Your traditions, your ways are superseding my ways. In our world today, man's ways are superseding God's ways. And as we stop and we think about this, there's a couple of words in this portion here, especially in Matthew. The word heart is used three times in those 15, in Matthew's 20 verses. The word defile is used five times in those 20 verses. And as I stopped and I thought about it here, and I'm thinking about what's the heart of the issue, Jesus goes to that. He goes to the heart. Now we know, and everybody that's sitting in here knows that it's not talking about that thing that's pumping in our chest. But when he speaks of the heart, I just wanted to put a couple of verses up here just for us to kind of stop and look at and think about it, how the Bible uses our heart in regards to our faith. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your, what's the word? Heart. Is he talking about that thing, that muscle that pumps? No, he's talking about your inner being. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your what? Heart. That you are made right with God. And so as we stop and we think about that, belief comes from the heart. It comes from that inner being of ourselves, our thoughts, our emotions, our will. But the Scripture uses that concept of the heart, the very center of our being. And so we see this idea of belief. Number two, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your what? heart and all your soul and all your mind. Real love comes from deep within our being. So often we love, quote unquote, because of what others do for us, or that we are loved because what we can do for others, or what we might be able to help somebody do. Wow, that was really a loving act. We think of the Bahamas and what's happened, and people are rushing there to take, you know, water and supplies, and oh, that's a loving act, a kind act. And yet, may we stop and realize it's because of something that was done. And that in itself, things that are done do proceed from the heart. But here, loving the Lord your God with all your heart is in itself, as again, it's an end in itself. It's not because of what God can do or should do, ought to be doing. It's the fact that He is God. And we're supposed to love Him with all our being. Colossians, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with what a thankful heart. A thankful heart. A thankful being. And there's a lot of people, and when you think about that, with a thankful heart right now, a lot of people on the islands are going, oh, we've lost everything. I've seen some testimonies of people saying, but we have one another. We still have family. So we're thankful that we're alive. I saw a testimony this week of a gentleman who was in his home, and the title search came in so quickly as he and his wife jumped up on the counter of their house, in their house, in the kitchen. The water rose so quickly that it was tied up against the ceiling, and she drowned and he didn't. And then he had to swim out, and he got to a boat. The man was hurting, and there was not a thankfulness there. But, you know, and I can understand that at that moment. You know, I lost my wife. And people down there lost everything. Man, that storm was crazy over the islands. But as we stop and think about this, thankfulness comes from the inside of us, not from circumstances around us, from the heart. Let's go. And we're not advancing. Can you give me a punch back there? I don't know why it's not advancing at the moment. Okay. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. Obedience from the very core of our being to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Romans. And obedience itself comes from the very core of our being sometimes. You know, we stop and we think, okay, we've got the boundaries, and there's our obedience. But what is true obedience? It comes from what's deep inside of us. This thought of my heart, my being itself, and how much do I love my God just because of who He is? And that comes from the heart too. And so as you and I stop and think about the heart, and the Lord talks about the heart in this situation, may we understand this concept here. You must each decide in your heart. This is interesting. How much to give? Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, and they were giving to the church in Jerusalem. And he says, decide in your heart. How do you decide in your heart what to give? What is God encouraging you to give? What does God want you to do? Right now, we're doing something with the missions committee. We have talked to the Zimmer family, and their one son, John, is in Yap, in the island of Yap, in Indonesia. And we ask, you know, because the ferrets are going to be going off support at the end of the month of September because the church up there is taking them on. And so we're doing some research on where we could send some of that money. And as we stop and see what's going on there, he said, what we need right now and support-wise is support for the kids in the school. He says, right now we charge, costs us $100 per kid per month to educate them. We charge them $25. And what we do is we try to collect from people and from scholarships and things like that, and we're looking at that and thinking, okay, could we look at that and say maybe, you know, it's kind of a love your child type thing for a year, maybe help tuition for a child in YAP to get a Christian education. Their enrollment this past year went from 110 to 144. And so as they're building that school there in the island of YAP, maybe some would be challenged to give. And where does that come from? Decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And you many have heard that before, that word there in the original. It means hilarious. Hilarious. I'm just laughing so much because I can give. Because you can give. And it comes from the heart. From the heart. So why does David say, and I think it's so important, in Psalm 51 and verse number 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. And so the heart, that which is the center of our being. And as we stop and we think about what's going on here, when our hearts are where they're supposed to be, things will be right. But what's happening here in this situation here is that Jesus now is confronted by a group of scribes and Pharisees from the city of Jerusalem. All of a sudden, the word has gotten out, and a delegation has come from Jerusalem to find out what this renegade prophet is all about. And you read in chapter 15 and verse number 1 of Matthew, and then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. And that's important. He's in Galilee. You know, we're talking 50-some miles away. And this delegation has got to come from Jerusalem and walk for 2.5 days to go find out what this man Jesus is up to. He's created no small stir. And as he comes in, and they're there, we get here, when a man's ways supersede God's ways. What happens here? He says they came, and they asked this question in verse 2, and actually it goes to verse 3 also. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And let's just stop there for a moment. You see what's happening here. And what happens is this. When the things of man begin to supersede the things of God, you develop a heart of judgmentalism. A heart of judgmentalism. What happens here? Jesus is approached, and as he's approached here, these scribes and these Pharisees, they come to him, and they all of a sudden they stop and say, wait a minute, your guys are not washing their hands before they eat. And we also, we tell our kids to do that all the time. You know, they come up to the table and say, go wash your hands. You're not going to eat that with your hands looking like that. And we stop and think, well, what's going on here? And what happened here was this. These religious leaders came up to Jesus, and they saw something that Jesus' disciples were not doing. And they transgress what? The tradition of the elders. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, what has happened over the years, was happening over the years there also in Judaism, was they were compiling rules. They were compiling laws. And at this point in the life of the scribes and the Pharisees, it had not all been compiled completely. But there was a thing known as the Babylonian Talmud. The Babylonian Talmud that was brought together by Ezra and the scribes around him, because remember, the Jews went into captivity. They went into Babylon. And they finally realized, we're in captivity because we have disobeyed God. So what they did was, as they were in disobedience, they began to write down, hey, well, we disobeyed God, we didn't do this, we didn't do this, we didn't do this, we didn't do this. And because we didn't do those things, God judged us. Now, there's a lot of things they didn't do. Excuse me. But what they began to do was major on minors. And there was a whole section of the Talmud that spoke to the issue of washings or purifications. And what they did with that, you had the Talmud was a collection of laws. You had, first of all, the Mishnah. And the Mishnah was this collection of, okay, we shouldn't do this and do this and do this. And then they brought it together and said, now we need to turn around and we need to better define what we're doing. So we write a commentary. So here's the word. And now we need a commentary on this. And once they wrote the commentary and they had the Mishnah, then they had the Gemara, and then they brought it together in what they called the Talmud. Well, this became a volume. If you bought it today, and you can buy it today yet, the Babylonian Talmud, it's over 20 volumes in Hebrew, telling you what to do and how to live. One of the chapters and sections was the washings of purification. And a whole section on the washing of hands. And you stop and you say, what in the world? And what was happening is they put together all these things. Now, we understand from the Old Testament that the priests had to wash themselves before they ministered about the temple. But basically, the rank and file of people didn't have to. Well, in the process of being in captivity, in the process of living their lives, they said, well, we don't ever want this to happen again. So let's start writing laws that keep us further and further and further away from that command. Well, they got out here so far that all of a sudden they got foolish. And when they got out that far, what happens when you get that far out? Your traditions become so important to you that you become judgmental of anybody else who doesn't follow those things. To a point that they got two thoughts. You had to wash, number one, to make sure that when you ate, if you had touched a Gentile in the process of getting your food from the market, you touched a Gentile, you were unclean. Therefore, you had to wash before you ate, because by touching a Gentile and you didn't purify yourself, guess what? Now you were unclean for the rest of the day. That was one reason why. The Jews also believed that there was a demon. And this demon would get on your hands in the nighttime. And his name was Sibna. And he would get on your hands in the nighttime. So when you woke up in the morning, the thing you had to do right away was wash your hands to wash the demon off your hands. And the process was pretty interesting. Because in washing your hands, Edersheim, in his book about the Jewish thoughts and ideas, said this, that there was a minimum amount of water to be used, which was called a quarter of a log. And you're going, what in the world? And you know what a quarter of a log was? I'm sure you all know that. Yeah. It was the amount of water that could be held by an eggshell and a half of an eggshell. So they had turned around and take this hand-washing thing down to a point of saying, when you wash your hands, you got to have enough water so that would fill up an eggshell and a half of an eggshell, called a quarter of a log. Now, when you washed your hands then, you had to make sure that your hands were upright and that the water would run over your fingers, down your hands, and at least go to your wrists before it dropped off. And if you had your hand the wrong way and it ran back over your hands, guess what? You're unclean. Okay? You blew it. So here you go. They're putting enough water from an eggshell and a half of an eggshell, and your hands are there, and they're running this way, and it drips off your wrists. Okay, so you're okay this direction. But then you got to turn around and do it the other way. You got to turn your hand down and your fingers down this way, and starting at your wrists, pour the water on. So the water again will run down your hands and off your fingertips so that you're clean. But then you would take your hands once the water had been run over, and you had to take your hand and you had to take your fist so that the back of your hand, which was then not the where you touch things, you don't grab things backwards, you grab them this way. And so you would take the back of your hand and you would rub your hand like this to make sure that you took all the germs and got them off. Then you take your other fist and your other hand and rub it like that, and you were finally clean. And the elders came to Jesus, and they saw his disciples one day, and they were there, and they were grabbing bread, and they were eating. They said, man, this is good stuff. And they said, oh. And they became judgmental. Your disciples do not follow the traditions of the elders. When man's ways supersede God's ways. Now, we can think of a lot of things in Christendom where this would fit too. But you know what? We're watching it in our society today also. And if you believe in God and believe God has set a certain standard for mankind to live by, and there's others who don't believe in that standard, what do? They judge, we judge, and we get judging back and forth all the time. And so when man's ways don't come and focus on God's ways, mankind develops a heart of judgmentalism. Because it's now what I believe, not what you believe. What's God believe? And so as Jesus is here with these disciples, and he's starting to talk to them, there's a heart of judgmentalism that takes place. Number two, there's a heart of ignorance. There's a heart of ignorance. What do I mean? Look at verse 3 and following. And he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now let's stop for a moment. By the way that's written in the language here, why do you also, it could be written, and why do you transgress the commandments of God? What Jesus was saying by that, he looked at the Pharisees and he said, you know what? You're right. You're right. We do not follow the traditions of the elders. And then what's he do? Blows it off completely. And he turns it back on them. He says, but why don't you follow not the traditions, but the commands of God? The commands of God. And then he gives some illustrations here with these commands. For God commanded in verse number 4, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it's a gift, or in Mark said, it's Corbin, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not the father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions. Now, what do I mean by a heart of ignorance? Ignorance takes its root from the word ignore. Okay? When you ignore something, do you know that it's there? Yeah, you do. How many of you mamas have ever let something lay in the middle of the floor just to see how many people would step over top of it before somebody picked it up? And how many of you watched your children and your husband ignore the obvious? And how many people are then kids are kind of, and they keep walking, somebody else will pick it up. And they come and step over it, and somebody else will pick it up. And what is ignorance? It is taking that which you know and avoiding it, or sidestepping it, or walking around it. Knowing it's there, you know, whether it's a piece of paper, whether it's a toy on the floor, you know, whether it's a Lego or a Jack. Remember the old days of the Jacks? You ever step on one of those in your bare feet? All of us have probably done that in the past. You can't hardly find them anymore because they're so dangerous. You know, now they're plastic, so if you step on them, you crush them. You know, in our days, man, they were metal. That's real. Real men used metal jacks, okay? And when you stepped on those babies, whoa, you know, you knew you stepped on something. It's kind of like, who let that lay? And you know, your wife is sitting there smiling, thinking, well, I wonder who's going to pick that one up, you know? But, you know, the idea, what is ignorance? Ignorance is knowing it's there, but listening to it, not looking at it, but avoiding it and walking away from it. And what was happening here is Jesus said, yep, I got your traditions, but you know what you're doing? You're ignoring what you have memorized. He's looking at the scribes and Pharisees, and they had memorized this portion of Scripture. Honor your father and your mother. Which commandment? Number five. If any Jew was anything worth his Judaism, he knew the 10 words. And he knew what number 5 was: honor mom and dad. And then they also knew this, and this is the one that we, you know, you can find this actually in the book of Exodus and also in the book of Leviticus. And he says, if any man curses father or mother, let him die the death. How many remember what that meant? It meant if a kid got out of line bad enough, took him to the elders of the city, our son or our daughter is incorrigible, they won't listen, and the elders of the city were supposed to do what? Stone the child. Now, we have nothing recorded in secular or sacred Jewish history that that ever happened. But God was finding the family to be so important. He said, you know what? We cannot have children rebelling against parents. It'll destroy society. And so every kid knew, wow, I better listen. And what was happening here was Jesus at this point took these guys who had their traditions of washing your hands, you know, and doing it the right way. And he said, you know what? What you've done, though, is you've violated and you avoided and you've ignored the commands, not traditions, but the commands of God. And he turns around and he pins their ears back. And what they began to do then is they would do this. In those days, mom and dad got old. What did mom and dad not be able to do anymore? Work. And so whose responsibility was it at that time to take care of mom and dad when they couldn't work? The kids. The kids. And what the Jewish leadership did was the kids would go, man, I don't know, I've got this money here and it's not going to go too far if I take care of mom and dad and I try to take care of myself. And so what do I do? And the Jewish leadership said, well, and they came up with a rule. Pronounce Corbin. It's a gift to God. And so all of a sudden, the kids had this little nest egg. Mom and dad have used up the nest egg. Social Security has now gone bankrupt, and there's no money. So the kids were supposed to, but man, if I give that to mom and dad, we're going to be stretched too. Pronounce Corbin. A gift to God. I vow this money to go to God. Corbin. And so the moment I vowed this money to go to God, the priest said, you're free. You don't have to take that money and use it on your parents because you made it a gift to God. Now, do you see what the priests were doing at that point? Every gift that had to come to God, what did they get? A tithe. They got a 10% off of it too. And so all of a sudden, all this stuff is happening here, and Jesus at that point stops and says, if you take man's ways and they begin to supersede God's ways, you will also develop in mankind a heart of ignorance. A heart that says, what do the facts tell me? What is right and wrong tell me? And what is our society doing with many things that are out there today? They're ignoring the obvious truth of the outcome of behavior. They know it. They know the outcome of certain practices and certain lifestyle issues and certain ways that they live, and they know it, but what do? They ignore it. The media ignores it. The people in general ignore it. And God said they did the same thing religiously. They ignored the commands of God. What's happening in our society today? Our society is ignoring the commands of God. It's not that they don't know right and wrong. They avoid it. Ignore it. And as they ignore it, what continues to happen? Christians, we've got to be careful. And Jesus is laying this out here. And he's telling them, you know, if we see certain things and we ignore certain things, we're going to get in trouble. We're going to get in trouble. I'm watching the news and I'm watching the media and I'm watching churches across America and people that are beginning to backtrack on what they know the Word of God says. Not that they don't know, it's that they know, but they're going to ignore it. And Jesus said the same thing here to these people at this time. He says, these scribes and Pharisees, he said, you have developed a heart of ignorance. You know what the truth is, but you're not going to live it, and you're not going to follow the commands of God. And when we stop and we look at our land today, same thing. Same thing's happening. So I find this, and as I'm studying this and I'm reading this, I'm thinking, wow, wow. Look what he lays out here. Let's go on. Then comes a heart of hypocrisy. A heart of hypocrisy. As we go down here and we find verses 7, 8, and 9. So the Lord now comes to them and he says, you've ignored the commands of God. And because you've ignored the commands of God, he goes to the prophet of prophets in Judaism. If you ask any Jew that was there apart from Moses, who was the greatest prophet in all of Jewish history, they will go to Isaiah. Go right to Isaiah. And what does Jesus say here at this point? You hypocrites, starting in verse 7, he says, you hypocrites. Now, what's a hypocrite? To put on the mask, literally, to put on the mask. You could have the days of the Greek theater. You could stand there with a mask that's two-sided. One could be happy, one could be sad. One could be white, one could be black. Light and dark. It could be anything like that. And you put on the mask, and you became something you weren't. You lived a way that you was opposite of what you believed. And hypocrisy sets in, and the Lord takes these people and he says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people draw near unto me with their mouths, they say all the right things, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart, there we go, is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And Jesus turns around at this point and he lays something out here that just begins to excoriate them and begins to pin them down in a certain way. And he says, you're just like the Jews of old. You're just like the people of the past, and Isaiah talked about you, and going like, whoa, that's the prophet. What did the prophet say? You're a bunch of hypocrites. Hypocrisy. And he goes back to Isaiah 29 and verses 13, he recites those words to them, and he calls them hypocrites. And he says, they draw nigh, they honor me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their what? Their hearts are far from me. And he says, and their worship stinks. And we stop and we think to ourselves, wow. So when I came here this morning, what about my worship? What about my heart? And do I say things, but I don't live it? Do I talk love, but I don't live love? Do I talk forgiveness, but I don't live forgiveness? Do I talk Christianity, but don't live Christianity? And this is where the Lord takes this, and he talks to them about their spirituality. And the fact that here they are, they're saying this, but they're not living it. You're just like Isaiah talked about the Jews of the past. And there's a heart of hypocrisy within the way you're living. And we stop and we think about that, and you think about today in our society. And the hypocrisy that is out there in regards to people who say, you got to do this and you got to do that. But then when something happens over here, no, that doesn't count over here. And that's probably one of the things that people and people of faith are struggling with in our society and our world, the United States here, is hypocrisy. It all happens. Why? When man's ways supersedes God's ways. Hypocrisy will be a part of mankind's life and lifestyle. And what was happening here is that here they were, they're saying, oh, you guys are defiled. They're eating bad food. They're eating dirty food. They're not eating, the food can't be kosher anymore because they've touched it with unwashed hands, and therefore it's not kosher anymore. And so we've got this whole thing going on in Judaism based upon their hands. And the Lord says, wait a minute. What are you doing in regards to the commands? I read a story of a Jewish man who converted to Christianity, and people were always like to have him around, but they were always wondering when he came to eat, what can you eat? You know, does it have to be kosher? And kosher means it's got to be blessed by a priest, and it's got to be certain foods. And so the story goes of this Jewish man, and he was in the church family, and somebody said, would you come on over, and what can you eat? We wanted to grill some hot dogs too. If we get all beef hot dogs, will that be good? All beef hot dogs would be just fine. So they get some all beef hot dogs, and the man didn't speak to his wife about it. And so she took the all beef hot dogs, and they were kind of, and she cut them in pieces, and she wrapped them in slabs of bacon and gave them to the Jewish man to eat. It's kind of like, and he said he found out, my kids love bacon. So he, as a Jewish man, he began to serve his family bacon also. He got to pass the dietary laws. But a heart of hypocrisy. And what was happening here with these people is they were saying, oh, they're not washing their hands, it's not kosher, it's unclean, and because it's unclean. And I thought about this the other day too, and it just crossed my mind again. And what were the scribes and Pharisees doing to the crowds at that very moment? They were at that point telling the people around them that these disciples, because they have unwashed hands, they're what? They're unclean. And what did every Jew know if they touched an unclean person? They were also unclean till the sun went down. And so what were the scribes and Pharisees doing to the people that were surrounding themselves around Jesus? As they were trying to set up man-made barriers also to make the people fearful, oh no, if I touch a disciple of Jesus's, I'm going to be unclean till the rest of the day, and I can't do that either. And so they were actually trying to divide the crowds and keep them away from Jesus in that regards too. And so what is it? Their hypocrisy. They wouldn't take care of their parents. But man, you better wash your hands. And the Lord says, because Isaiah said this, there is a spirit of hypocrisy, and they honor me, but their hearts are far from me. And he says, and their worship stinks. Their worship stinks. And what do we do with the idea of that? And what do we do even here today? And we think about our worship. Why are we here to worship the Lord? Where's our heart in regards to the commands of God and who God is? What does he see about my worship today? What's he see about your worship today? I hope it's not hypocritical. But what's he see in regards to the world around us, that when man's ways supersede God's ways, hypocrisy sets in? What else? There's a heart of the majority. What do I mean by that? Again, when you stop and you think about what's happening in our society today too, what are we trying to do? We're trying to get the majority of people to think another way. Look at verse number 10 of Matthew 15. And he called the multitudes. There were still crowds there. A lot had gone away, but there were still crowds there. And he called the multitudes and he said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defiles a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defiles a man. Hear and understand. And what did he do? He took the majority and he said to the crowds themselves, wait a minute. And what do we see? The majority was saying, here's what the scribes said. Here's what the Pharisees said. So, whoa, these guys are unclean. We got to stay away from them. But what do we see happening in regards to our society today? You know, what's happening even in Christendom today, and I'll say this because as you watch the statistics, We are seeing a change in our society to the idea of same-sex marriage. Well, what's the big deal? And those numbers have increased to the point now that we're at some 40% of our general population in America believe there's nothing wrong with same-sex marriage. Could I share with you, in 5 years or less, it's going to be more than 40%. It's going to be 60 or 70%. And when man's ways supersede God's ways, it affects the heart of the majority. The crowds. And he took the crowds, and he took the multitudes, and he said, wait a minute, no. He said, hear and understand. And they're not. And they didn't. And when you try to speak to these issues nowadays, and you stop and you think, well, here's what God ordained, and here's what God laid out in Genesis, and this is what Jesus talked about throughout Scriptures, and as he talked to us about throughout Scriptures, nah. No, most people believe that's okay. So if people believe it's okay, it's got to be okay. 60% of the population may believe it, so 40% of the population may believe, well, it's continuing to grow. And what happens is when man's ways supersedes God's ways, the heart of the majority begins to turn. You see the same thing, and that's what's happening here. And he spoke to the crowds. But then there's also a heart of fear. Verse number 12. Then came his disciples, and they said unto him, Lord, do you know that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Could I put it this way? They came to Jesus and said, Lord, Jesus, Savior, Lord, Master, man, we need to tone it down just a little bit. These guys are ticked off at you. And they're mad at us too. And when man's ways supersede God's ways, a heart of fear begins to develop. And where do we find that heart of fear? In God's people. The disciples got to the point and said, whoa, Lord. You spoke to the crowds. You spoke to the Pharisees. Do you know this group came from Jerusalem? I mean, we're talking about the mucky mucks now. Do you realize what you said? And they're offended. They're scandalized by what you just said. Yeah, you pinned their ears back. Lord, tone it down. And there's a sense of fear in verse number 12. What about in our society today? What about us as Christians? It's not politically correct, whatever it may be. And we're getting fearful. As I've talked, and we've talked to our brother Jeff here, and he deals with the 40 days for life and the life issues that are out there right now. But the thing that's happening out there is the fact that so many churches, it's not a politically correct issue, so we're not going to bring politics into the church. It's not a political issue. Abortion is a moral issue. Politics has nothing to do with it. It's something God judged the nation of Israel and sent them into Babylon because they killed their kids in child sacrifice. But the church has said, we got to be careful, man. We can't say. And what ought to be the leaders of this movement, the churches that some say there's a moral issue, are the ones who are stepping back and going, you may believe that, and I think that's a good thing you're doing, but we don't want to make it a big deal in our church. Heart of fear. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, do you realize what you just said? It's about whom? And they're, Jesus, tone it down a little bit. And we develop a heart of fear. There's a heart of blindness, verses 13 and 14. And he says this, he says to about the Pharisees, he said, don't you know who you offended? And then he goes on, he says, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up, torn it up. And he says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both of them shall fall into the, literally, the pit. And what happens here is people get to a point that there is a closing of the eyes to any kind of truth. A closing of the eyes to any kind of truth. Not going to hear it anymore. I'm not going to talk to you about it. Not going to do it. And we find there's a heart of blindness that was dealt here. Why? When man's ways supersedes God's ways, a heart of blindness will begin to set in. And that blindness is kind of like, you know, cataracts. Dollar and dollar and dollar. And if you don't do something about it, what happens? You can't see. So we go and get our eyes taken care of and the cataracts taken care of. But what happens here, this heart of blindness sets in. And the Lord is saying the same thing. These guys who take the traditions and make it greater than the commandments, they're blind people. They're so blinded that they're going to take other blind people and they're all going to fall in the pit together. And when we watch certain things happening in our society today, there is a true blindness to what is right and what is wrong. So what is truth and what is error? Don't want to see it. Don't even talk to me about it. I don't want to see it. And Jesus was talking to him here about religious things, but the same thing is holding true. And I thought, wow, the parallels are so similar to one another in regards to this. And mankind is always the same, always the same. There's a heart without understanding. What do you mean? And what goes on here? He goes and Peter comes to him and he says in verse 15, and he says, declare unto us this parable. And the Lord's going, and he says, Peter, are you also without understanding? Don't you yet know and understand that whatsoever enters into a mouth goes into the belly and it comes out in literally the latrine? Okay. We won't go there. Okay. Literally the latrine. Out in the draught. And he goes there, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. And he talked to Peter and says, Peter, don't you have a heart of understanding here? To think, to ponder, to consider, to understand. It's think about this for a moment, Peter. A heart without understanding is this. People will stop thinking. There's not only their blindness, even the ones who think they know what is truth will begin to stop and, I don't know. It does make some sense to me. You know, what if a woman has been raped or there's incest and we have these things and we begin to doubt and we begin to not understand and we begin to get fearful and then the society around us has gotten so blind to what used to be considered normal truth, and we've watched this happen in our society, in the world around us. And he says, look, and nothing new under the sun. And he talks to Peter and says, Peter, don't you get it? Think about it for a moment, Peter. You're not unclean because you took something and you ate it. And then through the natural processes, you eliminated it. You're not unclean because of that. Come on, Peter, get a hold of it here. Come on, guys. Think this through just a little bit. A heart without understanding. A heart that's not thinking and pondering and kind of, whoa, let's see where this is going. And where does it go? Heart of defilement. And he says, so it's passed out. And he says, verse 18, he said, but these things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. I want to stop there for just a moment. If you study that word out, in all of the Greek dictionaries that are out there, that word there for fornication has this definition: many forms of sexual immorality. The word adultery, we know what that means. Unfaithful, untrue, not committed, done. Fornication, when it's used throughout the New Testament scriptures, and you check every Greek dictionary, it means many forms of sexual immorality. So you take it for what it's worth. Jesus never spoke about this. Take it for what it's worth. And he says, and there's these fornications, and there's this thievery, there's thefts, and there's slander and false witnesses. And he says, these things defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands, no. And what happens is when mankind puts his ways and they supersede God's ways, what happens is mankind has a heart of defilement. Jesus attacked later on the religious leaders because of their sinful lifestyles. Oh, we wash our hands. What about adultery? What about thievery? What about slander? And the heart becomes defiled, or the heart becomes polluted. And Paul writes about it in chapter 1 of Romans. And he says, when mankind takes the light of the word of God and he resists that and he walks away from it, he says, mankind begins to scheme how he can do wrong and how he can be immoral and how he can get away with it. And it becomes a heart of defilement. And the Lord says, you guys, these guys, don't forget their tradition. Let's go back to the commands of the Word of God. And what comes out of us creates that defilement. What comes out of us creates that pollution. And when mankind gets that way, and our society takes his way, our society takes their ways, and they supersede God's ways, we'll have a society that is polluted and defiled. Makes sense. Makes sense. We wonder sometimes, and we stop and we think to ourselves, why don't they see it? They're not going to. They continue to follow their ways and not God's ways. And it continues to unravel and unravel and unravel. And so the big idea here today is this: do God's ways supersede my ways? Do God's ways supersede my ways? And it all starts in the heart. So this morning, as we leave here today, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Let's wrap our hearts around some songs here that talk about the heart here this morning. As we finish the service here today, I want to do it a little bit differently here. Three songs here that deal with the idea of the heart and deal with the idea of God's